And turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 can be found on page 971. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, our text for this evening will be verses 5 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 13. The bulletin says verses 11 to 13, and when we put the bulletin information together, I thought we could stretch to verse 13, but then I realized I did not want to imitate the Apostle Paul and his preaching till midnight, so I decided we'd just do verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians is this great book on the grace of God in failure, the power of God in weakness, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul in this book has unfolded grace, power, glory to the Corinthians with a desire to win them ultimately to Jesus Christ, to bring about restoration, to shape their hearts in the gospel. And as he finishes his book here, the call is this: now that you've heard of this grace and power and glory, examine yourselves. And as we've spent almost 10 months or so in this book, the same call comes to us. As we have heard of grace, power, and glory, we must turn and, as the text says, examine yourselves. So we'll consider this call for examination in these verses. We will read this text. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do pray as we come to this text that our hearts would be set on your word, our hearts would be set on growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and not anything else, so that it would be to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I may come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. This is the word of God. Well, I wonder this evening if any of you could be diagnosed with iatrophobia. Iatrophobia, I-A-T-R-O-P-H-O-B-I-A. Do you know what that is? The fear of doctors. The fear of doctors, iatrophobia. It's a real diagnosed syndrome for some. Some call it white coat syndrome. The mere experience of walking into an examining room causes blood pressure to rise, heart rate to increase, anxiety. Some of you this evening, if right now you suddenly remembered you've got a doctor's appointment tomorrow morning, I think I might just lose you for the rest of the sermon. There's an anxiety. There's a fear about the mere presence, the mere idea of being examined. And why? Why are we afraid? Many answers could be given. Some studies suggest this, that the main reason people fear examination is because they fear what the doctor will find. They fear that that rash is more than they'd hoped. They fear the look on the doctor's face when he sees the x-ray. They fear the diagnosis they had no idea would be coming, and in the end, they'd just rather not know. And if that's true as you walk into your doctor's office, how much more true is it as we think about the reality of spiritual experience? There's such a thing as a spiritual, to use the word, iatrophobia, a fear of examination. Do I really have to examine myself? Does the pastor always have to read that verse before we take communion? Do I really need to examine my spiritual state? And do I really want to know what I would find if I did some examination. That fear is real, and that fear can actually make coming to a text like this evening terrifying. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You're being called to be both the patient and the doctor, to come in the room for examination and do the examination yourselves. We enter tonight the spiritual examining room. And we're going to move in this direction toward the end for a call that you would actually spend time in self-examination. But what I want you to see right out of the gates, what I want you to hope for in the gate is the hope of Paul. Grace, power, and glory has been unfolded in this book. And if grace, power, and glory is present through 12 chapters with a difficult people, maybe, just maybe, grace, power, and glory can show up in the examining room. What we want to do in this text is find four things that we are to search for in the spiritual examining room. Four things to search for in the spiritual examining room, or perhaps more particularly, two things we search for in the examining room, and then two things we go looking for on the other side of our self-examination. And verse 5 is really the controlling verse in the text. We're going to spend those first two things just focusing on verse 5 and then move on from there. What are we to search for in the spiritual examining room? And the first thing we search for is faith. Search for faith in the spiritual examining room. Examine yourselves, it says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. When you enter the doctor's office, they begin to take your vital signs. They take your blood pressure. We enter the spiritual doctor's office. We examine for faith. And some get very nervous just at the very idea of taking their blood pressure. The same kind of nerves appear with faith examination. The idea, they're going to put that cuff on my spiritual arm. They're going to squeeze the little ball. A little pressure is going to come. And then I'm going to gaze and I'm going to look deeply at the quality of my faith. And I'm going to get my faith score. And what happens if my faith is a little weak? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. There's a weakness here, a doubt there. And what happens? I start gazing at my faith. I start evaluating the quality of my faith. And if I wasn't weak before I started evaluating, I'm certainly getting weak after. No wonder we get spiritual iatrophobia. I'd rather just not look at my faith. I'd rather look at something else. Well, is that really what verse 5 is talking about? Maybe we should try again our interpretation of verse 5. Look for the article in that first sentence in verse 5. Kids, do you know what the articles are? A, an, and the. There's an article in verse 5 that's very important. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The faith. It's possible in Scripture to speak of the quality of our faith, the strength, whether our experience of belief is full and vigorous without weakness. But when Paul speaks of the faith, Dr. Pruto spoke of this in many ways a few weeks ago as he preached on Jude. When Paul speaks of the faith, his primary focus is the objective truth of the gospel. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith given to the church. I have a few shelves on my office on which I hold my core theology books that summarize the Christian profession of faith. The titles of the book include titles like this, The Confession of Faith, A Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith, simply The Christian Faith or Our Reasonable Faith. That word faith on the title of those books is not referring to the personal faith score the writer got when he took his spiritual blood pressure that morning. It's referring to the objective confession of Christian belief. And verse 5 here, instead of saying, look at your faith score, evaluate if you have any weaknesses in your faith this evening, the verse 5 says this more particularly, examine the faith to see if that faith is your faith. On the Corinthians, it would be this. Do you embrace the Corinthian false teaching about Jesus Christ? Or do you embrace Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel? You see, when we enter the spiritual examining room, it is not pure navel gazing we do. We enter the spiritual examining room and we evaluate the truth of the gospel. Do I believe and embrace that? Do I believe and embrace the faith passed down from one generation to the next in the church of Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you this evening come here and you're really fighting. Maybe you lack spiritual assurance. Maybe you lack assurance of salvation. Maybe you're spiritually unstable. You're like a Corinthian. One day you embrace it, one day you're not. You're all over the place. And now you're being called to examination. But the examination begins here. Evaluate your response to the objective truth of the Scriptures. When I battle here, I often find myself running to the vows of communicate membership. Do I believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? I do. Do I believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed in the Holy Scriptures? I may have weaknesses, but I do believe that. Do I repent of my sin, confess my guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior and Lord, and all my sin and all my frailty? I do profess Jesus Christ. The question of the text is not, is your faith meter wavering a little bit? But the question is more, is the faith on which you cast your life wavering? Do you have a wavering faith you're depending on, like the Corinthian false apostles would? Or are you in the faith? The faith passed down to the church. Now, for some of you, that may still cause trouble. Because you look at those questions and you say, I'm not sure I actually do believe that. And I would love to talk to you about that. Your elders would love to talk to you about that. You enter the examining room and it summons you to Christ. It can be a summons to conversion. A summons to truly believe the gospel as it's laid out. But for many, I trust the majority of you, this entrance into the examining room will be an entrance where you find, I truly believe the faith of the gospel. I believe this faith in spite of my weakness, and I am content, I am confident that I indeed embrace the faith. But some of you might say, well, that seems a little outside of me. That seems a little bit too much, just bare facts. What about my soul? What about who I am? What about the fear, the weakness pulsating through my heart? What about the feeling I have that I do really need to look inside and see who I am? And Paul says, yes. Look inside yourself. The second thing we look for in the examining room, we don't just look for the faith in the examining room. We search for Jesus in the examining room. We search for Jesus. Or do you not realize, we're still in verse 5, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? When you get x-rays, what's the doctor looking for? Bones pointed in the right direction, joints that seem to be properly working, the broken bone that is healed. What does the Christian look for? When the Christian looks inside, a life that's perfectly in order, a life without sin, a life without things to work on, a life without brokenness. Paul, the Christian looks for Jesus. The Christian looks for Jesus. Don't you realize Jesus Christ is inside of you? It's a rhetorical question that expects a positive answer. You look and you say, don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't I need to realize that Jesus Christ is in me? Now, he grants here. Some people may look and not find Jesus. Some people may look and they have rejected Christ and they fail to meet the test. And that may be you this evening. You may have rejected Christ. You may not be united to the Savior of the world. But if you believe in Christ, If you've cast your life on Him, you can look and say, indeed, Jesus Christ is in me. 2 Corinthians has been a book about how Jesus Christ unites us to Him in His death. How Jesus Christ unites us to Him in His resurrection. How Jesus Christ unites us to Him in our suffering. And we go in the examining room. We reflect on our response to all that truth. And we discover in the examining room. We get under the microscope and we look at our life. And it's got all its weaknesses. And we say, but I'm united to that Jesus. That's my Savior. And Jesus Christ is in me. We become a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into the fire, and the examiners on the outside looked in. They said, wait a minute, it looks like someone else is in there, and it looks like the Son of God. And you go to the examining room, and you find your weaknesses, and you find a heart, though, that's cast on Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, Jesus Christ is in me. A sinner. Self-examination becomes this experience where we recognize the objective truth of the faith and our experience of union with Jesus Christ as those who have confessed our sins, professed Him as Savior and Lord, and been bound to the Savior. We don't need to be like a mother who's scared to open the door of her children because she's afraid to see the mess inside of their room. I don't know if I want to look inside my life. What am I going to see? You're going to see sin. You're going to see all kinds of issues. You're going to see all kinds of place you need to repent. But if you believe, if you are embracing the gospel, if you're battling your sin, the word to you this evening is, do you not realize? You can have every confidence that Jesus Christ is in you. This self-examination is examination of hope. This is Paul's final appeal to Corinth. My expectation, he says, is you guys are going to find Jesus, and that's going to get things straight for you. And that's the expectation the believer can have. In the examination room, we find faith, we find Jesus, and then we step out. We step out of the doctor's office. We're not going to stay in the examining room all our life. Paul says, walk out. And when you walk out of the examining room, see how this will change your life. Most of you, if you walk out of a doctor's office, probably aren't paying too much attention to the people in the waiting room. You walk out with your head down, you go to your car. But Paul says, this is a little different. You walk out and you find a community. A community of people, and stuff starts happening with that community. We've searched for faith. We've searched for Jesus. We walk out of the examining room. What do we search for? A community with a shared identity in Jesus Christ. A community with a shared identity in Jesus Christ, verse 6. Paul, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Paul is saying, I hope you discover, as you're in the examining room, that what's true of you is true of me. Remember, Corinth doubted that Paul was an apostle. His identity was in question. And Paul says, look, you go into your room by yourself and examine whether you are in Jesus and you embrace the faith of the church, the faith laid down in the Scriptures. And then you come to me, the guy you have a one-way plane ticket out of Corinth already prepared for, and you look at me, and you recognize I embrace the exact same thing. I embrace Jesus. We have our differences. But would you believe it? We get the exact same test results. The exact same test results. So they are to embrace Paul as one who passes the test. Here's what examined Christians do. They examine their life. They look around at a group of people. They look around at individuals who have the same profession of faith and they recognize their shared identity as fellow professors, fellow test passers of Jesus Christ. Examined Christians, to peek ahead, run to verse 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. You step out of the examining room and you find a greeting room. really you find a family room, a room of people you can share your life with because you've passed the test together. Some of you may remember the Chile mining accident that happened 8 or 9 years ago. 33 men stuck in the earth, the test of their life, trapped there for months. They go down into the rocks as co-workers. And they enter the test, and now they identify together as family. They speak as one. They have a shared commitment among each other to not share about particular things that happened there under the earth because they are one. They went through the test together, and they have a shared experience that gives them an identity. And Christians, we go through the test. We embrace Jesus Christ. We embrace the faith. And we embrace our shared identity. Often distaste, like Corinthian distaste for Paul, distaste for fellow believers, comes from people with unexamined lives. You stop examining yourself. You start forgetting your identity. You make your identity about superficial things, not about the faith and identity with union with Christ. And suddenly people around you stop gaining your approval. That guy doesn't pass my test. That girl doesn't quite meet my standards. And then you go to the examining room and you say, whoa, I would fail that test except for Jesus Christ. And then you walk out of the examining room and you say, well, that person would fail the test except for Jesus Christ. But he passes it. She's got the name of Jesus on her, and we recognize we're together in Christ. There may be someone tonight that you need to greet, that you need to come to in love and recognize your identity together with because you both passed the test in Christ. You don't have to use the big theological words like that, but who around you are you hesitant to really recognize your shared identity with? And Paul would say here, God would say here, you're both in Christ. You both passed the test together. So you recognize this identity, but you don't just go there. Because Paul goes farther than that. He doesn't just recognize Corinthian identity. He is there with them to help them pass the test. We don't just recognize identity. We don't just search for people who have it. Finally, we search for others. This is the fourth thing we search for. We search for others who are facing the test. We seek them out. Verses 7 through 10. We don't have time to go through everything in these verses. Let me give just a little context to explain what's going on here. Verses 7 through 10. Many Corinthian opponents would likely want Paul to show up in Corinth, flex his muscles, show himself a bit like a super apostle. The last time he'd been there, they thought he was a little weak. You can do better than that, Paul. Show your strength. Show your power. Let me summarize verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, I so badly want you to pass, I'm willing to look like a failure just so you succeed. I don't need to look like I've got everything in order. I just want you to succeed. Verse 8, I'm so committed to the truth, I'm not going to oppose the truth just to make a scene and stand for myself and make a big identity in my power. Verse 9, I'm glad to be weak. I'm glad to be weak just so that you would be strong. I want your restoration. Verse 10, I have no interest, no desire in showing up to use my authority, to use my power to discipline you. I only want your upbuilding. Do you hear the thread that's just running, pulsating through those verses? Paul's saying, I don't need any of that power. I don't need any of that self-identity and you thinking I'm something I'm not. I just want you guys to pass the test. I just want you to be in the faith. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is in you. He's invested in their test passing. He's invested in them because he wants them united to Christ, to the glory of God. And this shapes Christian experience. This shapes how we engage with fellow believers who are engaging in this test of examination. I want you to see here that there's a relationship here between what you might call private examination and corporate examination, or private examination and corporate working together, that we all would pass the test as one. And there's an application here that first really lands on elders, on those who have been ordained to lead in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is calling the Corinthians here to examine themselves privately, because they will be examined publicly. There is sort of an embedded warning there, but it's a warning set in the context of hope that they would be built. He's saying, you need to do this examination, particularly because I don't want to exercise church discipline on you. I want you to pass the test. I want you to be found in Jesus Christ. And this simple passage actually explains a lot about how the church functions in relationship to its members, in relationship to the sheep together. Everyone's called to self-examination. But in the context of the church, the leaders are there to examine as well, because the leaders long for people to pass the test. This is a lot of why we interview people before we offer communion to them. This is a lot of why we, as elders, want to minister and speak with people and hear their testimony before we invite them into membership. Not because elders long to show their authority and get their power known to as many people as possible, but because God has given authority in the church for the sake of seeing other people pass the test, find the truth, be strong, even if the elders have to be weak and suffer for it to happen. And this, elders among you here, myself included, this is your call, that you would be given to this, to people being found in Jesus Christ. But this call, this idea of being invested in others' test passing, doesn't just have to land on elders. Doesn't just have to land on authorities. The whole church called to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Paul's calling people to imitate his love for others here. So as you walk out of the examining room, look for people you have a shared identity with. And look for people that God may be calling you to assist in passing this test. Just like I said earlier, there may be someone around you that you just need to be ready to greet and say, we've got a shared identity in Jesus together. Most of you could think of someone that you know is struggling to be found in the faith, that is struggling to see Jesus Christ in them, maybe because Jesus Christ is not in them. And the call is, are you willing to invest that they would pass, that they would go through this fire and this test and see Jesus Christ? What do? Well, verse 7, you pray for them. That's what Paul is doing, pouring his heart out to God for them. Verse 8, you stand on the truth. You're so committed to the truth, and you try to point them and you lead them toward that truth as well. Verse 9, you're willing to suffer. Weakness in this book is all about the cross. If you're willing to be weak, it means you're willing to go through the cross so that they would be strong. Power in this book is all about resurrection. You're willing to go through the cross that they would experience the power of resurrection. Verse 10, Paul says, what I'm writing to you is so that you would be built up. You don't get to write scripture to people so that they get to be built up. But you get to take the word of God to people and say, it's been written down. Can we talk about this together so that you would be built up in Jesus Christ? What do examined people do? They become confident in their faith. They become confident in Christ. And then they go investing in others that they would pass the test in Him. Let me close here with an application. My hope is that some of you are actually eager to begin this process of examination. Hopefully some of you are even doing it now as you listen. We have communion next week as a church in the evening here. We'll examine ourselves again. Hopefully some of you find yourself saying, I think it'd be good if I went into the spiritual examining room for a while, because the grace and power and glory of God is going to show up as I meditate on Christ. Let me just offer one way that you might do that. What if sometime in the next 2 or 3 weeks you said, I'm going to set aside 1 to 3 hours alone for this kind of examination? It may seem scary. We're talking about faith-centered, Christ-centered spiritual examination like Paul's talking about here. An acronym like REAP can be helpful. Read, evaluate, apply, pray. Read. Go to key passages in your spiritual life. Go to passages that speak of your walk with Christ or your commitment to the faith. Maybe read all of 2 Corinthians as we close this series. And then evaluate. Get out your journal. Where am I in life? Am I embracing this faith? What am I struggling to embrace? Where, how do I see Jesus Christ in me? Apply. Apply. Where's the weakness? Where's the place I'm struggling? Go to work on it. I need to grow in this area of the faith. I'm going to go read a book about it. I'm going to go talk to some people about it. I'm going to spend some time praying about it. Maybe I'm not experiencing union with Christ, so I'm going to go read the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go memorize the book of Ephesians. I'm going to meditate on my life in Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm going to go find some people to invest in. Read, evaluate, apply, and then pray. Paul's praying here. Paul's pouring his heart out to God here. Jesus prayed in his tests. And if Jesus prayed in his tests, I think perhaps you and I should pray in our tests. I'm not talking about 3-minute prayer while you wait for your popcorn to finish popping. I'm talking about spending time praying through the Scriptures, using the Psalms, talking with God about key issues in your life, examining yourself before the Lord. We don't need to be afraid of this. As we embrace Jesus Christ, we will find we are in the faith and Jesus Christ is in us to His glory. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we long for Your glory. Lord, as we evaluate our lives, as we examine ourselves, Lord, we will find weakness. We will find mistakes, we'll find failures, we'll find sins. Lord, we pray as we examine our lives, though, that we would see that the faith of God is stronger still. That our faith in You, that Jesus Christ in us, has the resurrection power to overcome our sins as we find ourselves united to the Son of God. Lord, we pray that You bring this about, not for simply our own sakes, for the sake of us as a body, that we be invested in others, and then for the sake, ultimately, of Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.